Well, good morning. It is a little warmer today, and with a little more heat has the possibility of a little more naps. So feel free to reach over to your brothers and sisters if you see them doing the holy head nods of faith and falling asleep there, right? Because we are at Isaiah chapter 66. Encourage you to turn your Bibles there as we are now coming to the end of our series. Over the past 10 months, we have been going through this series, seeing the way in which it's broken down, and finally in this last section of seeing God's renewing of humanity. Can you all do me a favor? Just humor me here for a second. Can you all put your hands up like this and then bend it behind your back and give yourself a little pat on the back, all right? Don't you feel good now, right? Because you guys have endured much, I realize. And that's not because of the Word of God. That's because over the past 10 months, this is a dense, deep, sometimes difficult book to go through. For the past 40 weeks, I mean, when I add the numbers up, it's a lot of time we've been spending. And this is not like a story. It's not like you see these character developments and this plot line and this resolution. Isaiah is filled with all this imagery, filled with judgment and restoration, and it's not always easy to follow, but you did it. You got here to the end. But the title that we're giving this series, understandably, is that the end is just the beginning. We are not going through Isaiah again. That is not what I mean here, all right? What I mean by this is that this has been setting up a foundation. This has been trying to help us see what's next in the mission of God, as it relates to the people of God. While there has been much judgment, understandably, of God's people in the book of Isaiah, given all the ways in which they turned away from him, his judgment isn't the last word. He loves his people that he judges them to renew them. He wants to bring them back so they can fulfill the mission that they were called to do. And that mission is to reach the nations. The mission of God through his people is to be their ambassadors. And so as we look at this last chapter, as we see the way in which it's divided through, and understanding again that, yes, this is coming to the end of the book of prophecies that Isaiah is communicating from God to the people, it is just the beginning of setting up what is expected for God's people. Judgment comes, most definitely, but judgment towards restoration. And so we see in the very first section, again, this idea, in the first six verses, this idea of what is real worship. What does it mean to really worship God? And if you were here with us last week, Sean McDonald was up here, and he started us in 65, and this is a bit of a continuation, where it's interesting to see how God, through these passages, talks a little judgment and then talks a little blessing. Talks a little judgment and then talks a little blessing. And it's kind of back and forth. And this passage continues that. As he says from the beginning, this is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Who will build a house for me? Now, if you didn't know, the people of Israel tried to build a house for God. It was called the temple. It was the place that God would come down, that the people could go to and experience and engage and worship God. But it's interesting what he's saying here. He's essentially saying there's no human structure that can contain all of God. And so is it wrong that they made a temple? That's not the point that Isaiah is trying to make here. He's not saying it was wrong to make a temple. He's saying it's wrong to think that a temple can contain God. That's the issue, that if you think you can build a structure and can put God in a box, you don't understand God. It's interesting, this very passage is actually quoted all the way later in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, there's a man named Stephen, what we refer to as the first martyr of Christianity, one who died for his faith. And before Stephen is killed, he quotes this verse. He's trying to challenge the religious leaders in his day, the Pharisaical Jews, the leaders of the temple, to challenge them in understanding who God is, or in a tent, or if he's in this building or that. He's trying to challenge their false thinking about God's presence with God's people. So the conclusion Stephen makes in quoting this passage is that God is able to work outside of how we think he should work. And so the question then comes up, so then where is God working? Well, I'm glad you asked. Verse 2. Has not my hand made all these things so they came into being, declares the Lord? These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit, and those who tremble at my word. Those who understand their position before God. And that's what humility is. We totally get his greatness in light of our reality. Contrite, this expression of regret or remorse in light of the truth in front of us. And even trembling. Can I ask this question of anyone? Has anything made you tremble? Do you know what it means to tremble? Like when you get really scared that you physically shake? Has anything made you tremble recently? Like I got my electric bill recently. That made me tremble, all right? Because all the money that's... Does anything make you guys tremble? Any kids, is there anything that makes you tremble? That get really scared? Yeah, you got something? Let him go, Elaine. Just let him go, yeah. That would do it for me too, yeah. Falling over on a tractor, almost falling on a tractor, made you tremble, right? Listen, there are things in life I realize get us scared, but how incredibly fearful is it to fully understand who God is and who you are in response to him? It should not just give you awe. It should not just give you wonder. It should actually increase your trembling in light of who he is. Because this is who he's with. He's not in a physical dwelling place. God works through people. People that are humble. People that are willing to recognize who he is. And this is why he then rebukes the community that he's talking to here. So this is what true worship looks like. And as we see next, this is what bad worship looks like. Or as I call it, holy worship. You understand what these air quotes mean, right? I have a friend of mine who's a teacher, and she said one of her kids came up to her one time. She says, I have to go to the bathroom. Teacher looked at her and said, okay, but what does this mean? And the student said, I don't know. I see adults doing it all the time. I just really need to go to the bathroom. You understand when we put quotes around something, that means we really don't think it's actually that thing that we're describing, right? When we say they had holy worship, they really weren't holy. In fact, if you look at the text, look what it says in verse 3. Whoever sacrifices sacrifices a bull is like one who kills a person. Whoever offers a lamb, this one was graphic for my family, we read through this, is like one who breaks the neck of a dog. Whoever makes a grain offering is like one who presents pig's blood. Whoever burns memorial incense is like one who worships an idol. Listen, I don't think Israel was actually doing these things. I don't think they were going around breaking dogs' necks and eating pigs and sacrificing pigs and things like that. I think what God is trying to communicate through Isaiah is they're doing all this religious ceremony, but God knows their heart. And they can do all the outward, external ways of worship, but their heart is like, it's evil. It's far beyond what it should be. It's hypocritical. We know what a hypocrite is, right? Hypocrite is someone who says something, but then does something else. A hypocrite is one person. If I invite one of you out, say tomorrow at lunch, I want to take one of you. I call Zach up and I say, hey, let's go to Subway for lunch tomorrow. And Zach says, I'm sorry, I don't have the money available to eat at Subway. And I say, okay, I understand. So I go to Subway tomorrow, I get in line, and who do I see in line? But Zach, pulling out a wad of cash, because that's what you do when you're at Subway, right? Paying for his own meal. You know what I would think of Zach at that moment? I think he's a hypocrite. Wait, you said you couldn't do this thing, and here you are now doing that thing. Well, for Israel, it was kind of reverse. They are doing something. Listen, we're offering sacrifices. We're holy before God. We're doing all the right worship. But their heart is not what was described in verse 2. This reality is something that the nation of Israel needs to hear, because the nation is not a very good judge of themselves. Understand, back to my scenario with Zach here. Zach would never do this, by the way. I know him all too well. But in this situation, understand, while I may judge him a hypocrite, do you ever notice none of us ever think we're hypocrites? We feel so justified in doing, I know I told him I couldn't go out to eat, but I've got a reason. I've got a justification. None of us think of ourselves as hypocrites. We usually need an outside agency. We need someone with a greater grasp on truth, on our situation, to help us out. But understand, this is exactly what's happening with these people. Look what it says in verse 4. So I will then choose harsh treatment for them and bring on them what they dread. Understand, this hypocrisy is not just being rebuked. They're not just being called out on it. They're going to be judged because of it. And understand, this is not like they just made a mistake. Do you ever notice this, especially in our culture today? When someone of prominence, like a politician or a Hollywood actor or someone that's really in the public eye, when they have done some grave mistake, that's how it's usually phrased, right? When they've done something they know is clearly wrong, I found a couple of quotes. I'm not going to tell you who they are or in what context, but I Googled and I said, some of the worst apologies. And these are some of the ones that I found. When people were clearly caught doing wrong, here's one quote. I didn't understand the power of words and how they can hurt. Interesting. Here's another quote I found. This momentary indiscretion has jeopardized the most important thing in my life, the person I love the most. This momentary indiscretion. Here's another one. It certainly, you've heard this one a lot, it was never my intention to be a racist. Like, how do you not intentionally be a racist? Like, that one was just really confusing for me. Or this one. I'm really, 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 really sorry that you got hurt. Did you hear that one? It's not so much that they're sorry of what they did. It's sorry that it hurt or offended you. We are in the business of making up excuses, thinking that it was just a mistake. It was a slip of the mind. Do you know what God's word says? Look what it says in verse 5. This reality of those who tremble, those who hate you, understand, they clearly understand that they chose this. This is what it says at the end of verse 4. They did evil in my sight and chose what displeased me. Sin is not an accident. We choose it. We essentially say, between serving God and serving myself, this feels better. This looks better. I choose this. It wasn't that I fell into it. I choose it. And so God will choose his judgment. He will bring, look at what it says in verse 6, the sound of an uproar from a city, a sound from the temple, the sound of the Lord. This Isaiah is really trying to center in. He hears this grand voice of judgment, and he narrows it down to the city. He narrows it down further to the temple, and he knows that it is the very judgment of God. He's understanding clearly of what true worship is in contrast to false worship. And this is what he wants for his people. He wants us not just to go through all the religious ceremony, but to understand that there has to be a heart attitude behind it. It's not just what we do, but it's who we are. In fact, the encouragement of this passage is that if you want to see if God's people are truly worshiping well, don't look at their worship in the temple. Look at their lives outside of the temple. Listen, it's easy to worship when you're in the temple. It's easy to be worshipers when you come to a place where that's your job, right? The question is, what do you look like when you're outside of that context? Well, from this judgment and contrast comes great joy, comes great hope in Jerusalem and the joy that that gives. And so in this section, it now returns to hope, picking up the theme that has been talked about before, this imagery of Jerusalem as Zion as a mother, where before she was barren and childless and in sorrow, she now gives birth to life and hope. And look what it says in verse 7. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Now listen, I am no expert in childbirth, all right? My wife, though, I have seen through her the experience of that four times. My wife has said this a number of times. She fully understands that the pain of childbirth is a result of the curse. If you want to read it, go back to Genesis chapter 3. It says very clearly that in your labor there will be great pain. So my wife's mentality is, why would I want to experience the fall any more than I need to? Bring on the drugs. Even though she has those drugs, understand, my wife has said to me many times, it still is an incredibly painful experience. Imagine our doctor said to my wife, in having our fifth child, we're not having a fifth child, just so you know. And imagine if we are, and the doctor says to my wife, Mrs. Matthew, I just want to let you know, we've developed a new procedure in childbirth. No pain, childbirth. You won't even know when you're in labor and you'll just have a baby. Either my wife will be amazed and happy or she will find another doctor because that one's cuckoo, right? Because this is what God is saying. There's going to be such great joy in this nation. It's going to come with great blessings but without any pain. Like a mother giving birth to a child without any difficulty. This is unheard of. This is all the joy without any of the pain. No labor, just blessing. And so he asks in verse 8, who's heard such a thing? Who's seen such things? Shall a land be born? Shall a nation be formed forth in one moment? And you know what the answer is to all of these rhetorical questions? Who's heard this? No one. Who's seen this? No one. Shall a land be born in one day? Answer, no. Can a nation be brought forth in a moment? Answer, no. Thank you very much. That's the whole point. It's trying to highlight that this is an impossible situation, but that's the kind of God we serve. The one who does miracles all the time. And understand that this joy will come without discomfort. Look at verse 10. Rejoice in with Jerusalem. Be glad for her, all who love her. Rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn over her. See, before in Isaiah, the nation, the city, Zion was seen as lowly, as sorrowful, as pitiful because she was like a mother who couldn't give birth to children. And that was one of the greatest curses a mother could experience. But in this context, the mourning has been turned to joy. And very clearly, peace will come, and it will be without enemies. Look what it says in verse 12. Behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. I don't know about you. As soon as I read that passage, that song popped into my head. You know what I'm talking about? I've got peace like a river, I've got peace like a river. You don't have to sing with me. But hopefully that song will stick in your head for the rest of the day. In my soul, right? It's a good song. You know why? Because it highlights what God does for his people. That it's a deep and abiding peace that only God can give. And this peace that he's able to bring is in light of the work that he does. In light of what work the suffering servant has done earlier, as was presented first in Isaiah 53. And so he says in verse 14, you shall see, your heart will rejoice, your bones shall flourish. There is coming a day when God will bring restoration. There's coming a day when all things will be put right. This is a good encouragement for us to hear. This is an encouragement that the people of God in Isaiah's time needed to hear. Because he's able to finish this last section of joy or judgment. Like I said before, you'll get a little judgment and then you'll get a little joy. You'll get a little judgment and you'll get a little joy. Well, in this last section, it's a little bit of both as he pulls it in. This joy and judgment, depending on how the people respond. Look what he says first in verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger and in fury. That those who continue to depend on their own abilities, remember those people who were really religious, did all the right holy things, but their hearts were far from him? God will judge them. God will judge them, as it says in verse 16, by his sword. And the encouragement, though, is that even in this judgment, there is still great blessing. Look what it says in verse 18. For I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues. This final shift of a message of hope is intended to bring Israel back to what her mission is. Her mission is to reach the nations, is to continue the message of hope, not just for Zion, but for all. And this is what he says in verse 19, to Tarshish, to Pul, to Lud, to draw the bow, to Tubal, to Javan. Essentially what he's saying, if you were to take a map and plot all of these cities, you would see it known across the known world. God wants to get his message of hope out to everyone. There's a verse in Revelation 15 that came to mind when I was reading this. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All the nations will come and worship you. So I want to do a little exercise with you. There's a verse that I'm going to quote for you, at least the first part of the verse, and I need you, for those of you that may know it, to complete the verse, all right? This comes out of Psalm 46. So here's the first part. Let's see if you can finish it. Ready? Be still and know that I am God. I can't tell you how many times I've heard this wonderful verse. And it's almost always like someone on Instagram post, right? Where there's like a nice sunset by, and a deer by a river. And someone, you know, with a cup of coffee reading their Bible. It's this beautiful kind of picture. Be still and know that I am God. And so the intent is to communicate, be calm. Don't have anxiety. Calm yourself down, quiet yourself down, so you can find comfort in who God is. At least that's the way I often heard it said. Be still and know that I am God. The question is, can you quote the rest of the verse? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted amongst the nations. Do you know what the point of that verse in Psalm is? It's actually not about you. It's actually not intended to give you comfort while you're drinking your coffee by the river and deer. That's not the point of that verse. Do you know what the point of that verse is? In light of all of your confusion, in light of all of your anxiety, calm down, be still, be quiet for a second, so you can concentrate on what the real message is. That it's not about you, but that it's about God. That it's intended to help you be still so you can see the mission of God to reach the nations. That's the whole point. That's the encouragement that we are to have. Look what he says in verse 22, for as the new heavens and the new earth I shall make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so your offspring and your name shall remain. God's going to get his work done. Yes, judgment will come, but hope is also offered. And so again, it leaves us with a number of questions that I think we need to ask ourselves here at Anchor Community Church today. Asking questions like, is our worship holy? See again the air quotes. Or is it humble? Listen, I'll be honest with you. When I come to Sunday mornings, it is easy to worship. Why? I love getting together with you guys, my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You guys are great. We have these phenomenal musicians that lead us in worship. We're able to get into the Word of God and to worship around His bread and His cup. This is the easiest point of my week to worship. And I'm not saying we can't do it here, but my question is, are we doing it beyond here? Is our worship only relegated to this time on Sunday morning, or is our worship in our life beyond what we do here on Sunday? I have to also ask the question, are we longing for the culmination to come? Culmination is essentially the idea of an ending. Here's one way that I heard a musician help me with this, all right? I'm going to see if you guys can finish the last part of this as well. Ready? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Look at, that was beautiful. That was like without even trying. There was, for some reason, in the heart of many of you, when I went through that little simple scale, you couldn't help but want to go, nah. Right? I don't know if you're an opera singer, but you knew that there was a needed completion, or what musicians call resolution, that it feels tense, it feels unfinished until it's completed. Can I tell you that feeling that some of you have as musicians is a feeling that you should have as children of God? That we are in the midst of the scale of history, but we're not at the end. But God will bring the end. God is not yet done His song of history. And that should be a driving force for you and I. In the midst of the hardships that Israel was going through, in the midst of the hardship that you may be dealing with today, are you holding out for hope that God's going to finish what He started? That your pain, that your suffering, that your judgment is not final, and God will finish it. And lastly, are we part of God's mission to the nations? Are we continuing to see how time and time again, verse 18, a time is coming to gather all nations. Verse 19, they shall declare my glory to the nations. Verse 20, they shall bring your brothers from all nations. Verse 21, and I will also take some of them as priests from the nations. Nations, nations, nations. Do you see the mission of God? It's to the nations. God's purpose for God's people is to take His message of the gospel to the world. Even here in Dubuque, Iowa. And so I want to encourage us as we close up here. I'm going to invite the praise band to come back up and encourage us as we think through this, as we now take the bread and the cup, as we transition to this time of worshiping our Lord, who is the culmination of what Isaiah is all about. The one who is humble in spirit. The one who comes as a servant. The one who dies so we can live. And understand, this end of Isaiah is just the beginning. Because we have to ask, where do we go from here? For the past 10 months, we've been in this series of the Gospel of Isaiah, God's Heart for the Nations. Starting next week, we want to take the summer and go into a series in the book of Ephesians. And we do a couple of things during the summer. One, we do this connection because Ephesians does have some significant connections to Isaiah. That's why we wanted to do it. And the idea is showing you how the person of Jesus Christ fulfills all the riches that we have in God. But we also like to have a number of young men kind of take the opportunity to learn, to engage with the text, and to be able to encourage the body. So we're going to have a number of men throughout the summer months diving into the book of Ephesians starting next week. But Lord willing, in the fall, we're going to continue this story. And from Isaiah, we're going to be diving in to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to spend some time seeing how the book of Luke, again, is a tie-in to the book of Isaiah. There is this Messiah that's going to come. and Luke presents the Messiah. The Son's work for the nations. But that's not the end of the story either, friends. Wait, there's more. Because Lord willing, in the year after that, we're going to look into Luke's second part of his writings. You see, Dr. Luke wrote two books. One is the Gospel of Luke, but then he followed it up with the Acts of the Apostles. And the hope is that we can see how God works in Israel and Isaiah. We can see how the Son works as the great Messiah. But then we can see how the Spirit works through his church. This is the whole story of God to the nations. Because this is our mission. Why are we doing this at ACC? Because we want to fulfill the mission that God has called us to. Anchor Community Church is a community of followers of Jesus Christ. That's why you're going to take this bread and this cup here. But our love for him drives our love and service to each other and the world. It's not an either or, it's a both and. So we're hopeful you get excited about this, friends. That you see what the mission of God, that you ask those hard questions to ask, am I just doing worship just because it's easy on Sunday, or is my life truly one of humble worship? And if it is, then you get to be with God's mission. By the way, God will get his mission done. The question is, do you want to be part of it? Amen. That's the hope. That's the heart that we're longing for here at ACC. We ask prayerfully, God, as we come before you this morning, help us examine our hearts as the people of God. Help us to take this bread and this cup worthy in a way to honor you and to be part of your mission. So we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.